And the words like that, you know, speaking of death, you know, a lot of people think about the death of Jesus Christ as a horrible thing, and it was. But why do we review these words, and why do we go over this in some, what some might say, morbid story so often? And yet today we're going to reflect and remember again, you know, what Jesus did on the cross, and there's blood and there's death. And I'll tell you, the reason is because it helps us to be thankful for what He's done. We recognize where we would be. And as I got to share with somebody this week, the truth of the gospel, the fact of the matter is where would we be if He had not pulled us out of that death sentence of hell? Where would we be? We would be dead or on our way. We would be there. You know what, friends? I want to tell you something. We ought to be willing to give our living lives for Him. Because if we had not this living life, we would have nothing in the future. You know what? We have everything to give Him. Because, again, we'd be in hell. And yet, we're not. And we don't have to. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so let's take what Jesus has done. And let's give ourselves. We ought to be willing. You say, how could a person do that? How could they give themselves? How could they go to another foreign field? How could they do that? They can do it because they recognize what Jesus Christ has already done. I'd be in hell. What's better? Well, I'll tell you what, I've got eternal life. And so it's good. And that song, you know, really helps us to remember. And we praise the Lord for what He has done. Turn to Ruth chapter 2. We do have the Lord's table today, and so try not to take super long in Ruth because we want to have time to remember and to go through the Lord's table and remember those things that what Jesus has done for us. But we're here striving together in the book of Ruth, a very unlikely place to learn about the church. Because, you know, in the context, it's not necessarily speaking of the church. We're just talking about a family that leaves God's place for them, and they go to another place, a heathen place, and is there for a long time. Tragedy happens, and then, of course, only a couple of them come back, and we hear this. It really is a tragic story for Naomi, isn't it? I mean, does Naomi go through a lot? She does. None of us would want to go through that, and some of you have gone through similar things, but it's hard to give up loved ones and to have, you know, something like this happen. Can you imagine going to a foreign, I say foreign, it was 50 miles away, but in their culture and everything, it was foreign. And they went to a foreign place and lived there. Your people are not them. They have different traditions. They have different customs. They have different ways of living. They had different gods, different religion, different people. Everything's different there. And you go to a place to... Because hard times are there, which is not a right thing to do. By the way, side note, don't leave, don't go to other places just because things are hard. Because God's doing it for something good. In fact, trials come so that God can get you over the hump, but don't leave. You know, a lot of people, when difficult come, the first thing that they do is walk out and leave, go find another place. And I'm talking about anything in life. Don't leave. Don't leave the truth, don't leave your family, don't leave your circumstances. It could work with jobs, could work with all kinds of things. It certainly applies to our church. Don't leave. Stick it out and be faithful. Are you thankful for the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? Are you thankful for God? Are you glad that He didn't pull out when times got tough? I am. I'm grateful. You know, Elimelech takes his family when times were tough, and we're not going to pound on Elimelech to say he's so wrong. He did. And that's not the point. But we look at a good God that was with him all the way. Naomi's going through difficulties and trials. And every one of us have gone through difficulties and trials. And Naomi is there and her husband dies. And her sons marry ladies, Moabites. And they live there and it doesn't take too long. And these sons die. And so Naomi is left in Ruth chapter 1. With these daughter-in-laws. They're there. And now what is she going to do? Well, she decides to go back. And her daughter-in-laws, they decide to go back with her. And they start, she goes to them and says, listen, please don't. Go back. You have a family. You have got your parents. You have your people. You have your gods. You could go and get married. And they say, well, Orpah says no at first. They both continue on, but then finally Naomi pleads and Orpah goes back and Ruth stays on and she gives such a wonderful speech. You know, and it's not a speech. She is just telling her heart. I don't think Ruth had any clue how many times her words would be given over and over again and in ceremonies and weddings. And what a wonderful... She was just giving her heart. She says, listen, your people are become my people. Your God, my God. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I'm going to stay. I am sold out to you. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, that ought to be the mentality that we have with everybody in our church right here. Listen, I am going to stick it out. Now, we're talking about church here. This is not a part of this message. It doesn't mean that there's not a time to leave. Can I tell you when the time to leave this church is? The time that I or whoever the pastor is stops preaching the truth, changes from it, and changes the doctrine, and starts preaching and teaching something that's not in the Word of God that we ought not follow. You know what? But even then, when that happens, what's the right response? Tell you what, you find in the Word of God what you ought to do is you need to go not talk to each other and not sit there and talk to other people what you ought to do. You know what, if I ever share something, let's say one day I get up here and I start to talk and I tell you that you can improve upon what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross by works, and I start to tell you that you need to be good people, not just to be good people in thanksgiving to the Lord, but to help you get to heaven. Do you realize that what you ought to do is not just get up and walk out? What you ought to do is come talk to me and say, Pastor, I'm confused with what you're saying here. Now, this is, you know, this doesn't seem like what you've always preached. In fact, this doesn't go against what the Word of God says. Pastor, am I confused or am I misinterpreting that? Or is this really what you're starting to think? You know what? That would be the proper way to do it. And let me respond to you. And then after that, you know what? If I'm still preaching the same false, you know, doctrine that you get a couple people and come to me and say, Pastor, we're concerned about this. And then, you know, and you go through the biblical model of following through with somebody that is going the wrong way. That would be what you ought to do. And you know what? If I continue to go this way and the church decides to go that way, at that point in time, it's time that you say, you know what, I have to go and find a place that I can worship and it's the way I believe. Did everybody hear that? That's what you ought to do. We've got to be very careful with just difficult times and just saying, hey, I'm jumping ship, I'm out of here. We need to be careful. That is not striving together for the faith of the gospel. There is a time to leave, and it's when truth is being altered. It's when truth is being kicked out the door and is when we begin to preach the false truth, and that's when you go find another place, okay? But even then, you follow the biblical model of doing what you can do, do everything you can do to try to salvage what's here. But if this is not the way that we're going, it's time to find another place. And so I hope that that will never happen. By God's grace, it won't happen as long as I am here. I praise the Lord for his wonderful truth of salvation and the gospel message. Ruth has decided to stick with Naomi through the thick and the thin. And as last week we saw, even after Naomi, she doesn't thank Ruth. She doesn't say, boy, what a blessing that you are. In fact, she doesn't say, God is leading us on a pilgrimage. He's got something good. She doesn't have the thoughts of what we're going through on Sunday night. She's not seeing God's goodness. All she's seeing is struggle. And she says, God is, you know, I came here full and I've gone out empty. God has done this and he's done that. You know, I would have thought that Ruth would have said, I'm out of here. But she doesn't. She sticks with it. We saw that last week. What a blessing. Folks, I want to encourage you in the same way. Not even just, forget the context of the church. With brothers and sisters. Honestly, that's the true church is what we're talking about with brothers and sisters. You know what? Don't abandon people just because they're struggling and doing and not doing right. Stick with them and try to help them. Try to be an encouragement. You know, where would Naomi have been if Ruth wouldn't have been there? Now, that's kind of a bad question because God is the answer and God was there. But did God use Ruth to help Naomi? Did Naomi end up in the book of Ruth in a good situation? Yes. And God used Ruth. May God use you to help other people right here in this congregation to overcome their struggles and their battles because it works. I think that I can freely say this. You know what? I will tell you again. You know what? Joe got saved this week. He got saved, Joe Degnan. And what a blessing it was for me to go over there on Friday and to spend, I think, there 3.5 hours. It was a long time. But to share the truth and to see the light turn on in this man's life. And I'll tell you what did it, folks. Everybody listen to this. Yes, it was the gospel truth. It was the truth that did it, because the truth, the written truth that's written right here, is the power of God unto salvation. But I'll tell you what prepared his heart for salvation. It was God's people striving together for the faith of the gospel. He would never have desired desperately for me to come over yesterday had it not been for a visit in the hospital and for cards and prayers and calls and whatever else you did. In fact, when I showed up on Friday afternoon, one of the very first things that he did was he thanked me for coming. He went over to the windowsill there where he had 3 cards that he had received on Friday. And he said, "Pastor, they're still coming." He's overwhelmed at what he calls the community of people that are around him and helping him go through a dark time in life. Striving together for the gospel, there's a lot at stake. And can I tell you, we witnessed it this week. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's at stake is souls. And I believe this with all my heart. Had not the people, God's people, rallied around an individual that was hurting and struggling and went out of their way to show them that they cared, I believe that we would not have the testimony today. I believe it with all my heart. There it is. There's living proof. We need to strive together. You know what? Naomi was helped tremendously because of a lady that decided to stick with miserableness. Praise the Lord, she didn't give up and throw in the towel. I'm doing my own thing. No, we stick with it. And you stick with your brothers and sisters that are sitting right here. We don't give up on them. Even when all else, there's no hope, stick with it. God works. I want to see some more, though, of what God is doing. Here, we're not looking, tonight we're going to really look at God's perspective. We're looking at man's perspective right here. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. Okay? Well, not again. We're starting in chapter 2 now. Okay? And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Verse 2, and Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." Now remember, they've made their way back to Bethlehem, Judah, where they started off with, back to home. And the people recognize Naomi. Of course, Naomi is like, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," and whatever. The people are probably shell-shocked. What in the world happened here? But they get there, and they make their home back together. And here we have in verse 1. So Naomi had a... Now this is a little bit of kind of God's perspective in verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Okay, verse 1 is just kind of like, keep this in mind as you read through this very human story here of what these ladies are doing, okay? So, that is really going to come into play again this evening as we look. Okay, God behind the scenes, there's a kinsman. You know what? Is that going to come into of importance with Naomi and Ruth? Oh, yes, it is. Did God have a plan? Yes, but I better stop talking about this right now because I'll steal what we're going to look at tonight. Okay, but God has a plan in store. But I want you to notice, so here we're introduced to Boaz, a rich relative of Elimelech. It says that he was a mighty man of wealth. And that word, is translated in other place. Have you ever heard the phrase, a mighty man of valor? You've heard that? A great warrior. It's the same word. It's the same Hebrew word that is used here. Here translated wealth. He was a wealthy man. He was a man of prestige. He was well known. He was a leader in the area. He was a rich man, but he was a man of valor. So he was a capable man. He was an efficient man. He was worthy in battle. He lived an exemplary lifestyle, and he lived as a man of virtue, which makes him to be a good husband here soon for Ruth, because we're going to see here soon that the community recognized Ruth as, doesn't say a mighty woman of valor, but it's a woman of, that she was a man of virtue, okay? And all of the words are the same, okay? These are people, not because of the, you know what, Boaz was a wealthy man, but he wasn't a mighty man of valor because he was wealthy. He was a mighty man because he was a man of virtue. He was a man that had character. You know, character is what we do when nobody else is there. And we're still going to do it. It's when, you know, as our theme verse, Philippians 1:27, as Paul says, whether I'm there or whether I be absent. You know, it's kind of amazing when somebody that we respect spiritually shows up all of a sudden, that we dress better, we act better, we talk better, and we live better. But what about when no one else was there and there's nobody to hear, there's nobody to see? What do we do? Brothers and sisters, that's your character. That's your character. What you do when nobody else sees. That's kind of a faulty statement, because who does see? God sees. And in God's word, we see that not only is Ruth a woman of virtue, but Boaz is a man of virtue. He's a man of character. He does right because he believes in right and he loves God. And he cares about God. What a man of character. So here we're introduced to this man, but we will probably talk about Boaz later, okay? Let's get back into what is going on with Ruth and Naomi. So we're going to go to verse 2, and we're going to get what we need to learn this morning from verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi. Now, I'm not going to say the two key words. There's two key words that I'm going to start the verse over. I want you to think through, as we have a lesson to learn, what the two key words were. Now, you're saying, Pastor, you're asking us to do an impossibility, right? You're trying to come up with my two keywords, really, is what you are. But I want you to think through, what would you pick as the keywords? Then let me share with you what I think is very important for us to learn here with striving together as a church for the faith of the gospel. Remember, that's kind of the where we're going with this. The focus is how we can be together, how we can help each other through a difficult life for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Okay, let me read the verse. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now you think of what words you pick. Let me tell you what words I picked, okay? And I can guarantee there's going to be all kinds of possibilities here of what you would say. Here's what we're going to go with. I want you to notice the words, let me. Let me. Okay, now I want you to think about what's going on here. Naomi is in a tough situation, isn't she? Is she struggling? Yes. Is she especially in her mind, we know from God's perspective that she's not, I think even God would recognize, she's in a difficult place, humanly speaking. But does God know he's going to step in and help her? Of course he does. He knows he's going to be there for her. So she's really not in a difficult place, but from Naomi's perspective, Naomi is in a tough spot. She's thinking of, how am I going to deal with loneliness? How am I going to make it through? How am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to survive in this place? Because she's just a lady by herself. Well, she's not by herself. But she's not acknowledged that yet. She's not even shared. Now again, the scriptures don't tell us every words. I don't exactly know what Naomi's thinking, but this lady is at a deficit here and she doesn't know. I would say she's kind of incapable right now of how she's going to be able to take care of herself. I don't know how old she is, but she's probably getting fairly older in her life, as she has had her children and she's raised them. They were old enough to get married and live, and remember, they were there in 10 years and then they came back. So I don't know how old Naomi is, but probably not as capable as what she used to. But even then, she's battling and struggling depression and discouragement in her life, and what God has taken away from her. She's at the point almost that you get the feeling that she's just ready to die. What have I left to live for? Unless somebody steps in. And so here's Naomi's situation. She's she's kind of there, and she's feeling hopeless. And what does Ruth say? Let me. I want you to focus on the first point of substitution. Not in the way in which Jesus Christ substituted for us, although it's right there. In fact, we can illustrate it with that. But theologically, not getting into the salvation, just very practically right here. Substitution. Now, what is substitution? My first really thinking of the word was in school. I went to public school, and I was there, and we had teachers. And every once in a while, those human teachers would get sick, and they couldn't be there. And what do you get when the teacher's sick? You get a substitute. Kind of interesting that that was the name that was given to these people. A substitute. Well, what's a substitute? A person that steps in when somebody is not capable of fulfilling or doing what they are supposed to do, right? So they're not there, so a substitute is called. Now, the substitutes in the public school weren't necessarily the substitute we're going to look at. I don't know how much they did it for a job. It's not like they lovingly said, oh, teacher so-and-so, you're sick, let me help you out. That's not really the way it worked. They had a job. They were on a line of, you know, a list of people that probably were called. This teacher's sick. I need you as a first person. Maybe if they couldn't, the next person. I need a substitute. Somebody to come fill in. So out of more of duty, they would come. But my first thoughts of what a substitute is was in school when that teacher that was sick or couldn't be there, another teacher came in and they were in the place of the teacher, okay? That was a substitute. A substitute is somebody that's willing to step instead of that other person that is not able to be there. And that is a substitute. Okay? A substitute. Somebody that will step in. Somebody that will take that spot where they were supposed to be, but they couldn't. Here we see Ruth being desirous to help her mother-in-law in life. Naomi does not have a husband. She was getting older. She doesn't have those boys there to take care of her. You know what? Naomi would be in a different situation if just her husband had died, but she still had her boys. They could have went out. They could have farmed. They could have done this. They could have done that. She doesn't have her boy. She doesn't have her husband. She's getting older. She was very low in spirit, I think we could safely say. She truly needed somebody's help, and Ruth was there for her. She was not in it for herself, thinking only of herself. Is that clear here? Is Ruth thinking of herself? She's not. She couldn't have had a better life because we know that this is God's plan. But in her own human thinking, she could have had a better life in her mind, you know, staying with her people. But no, she sticks with Naomi. And now she's not only, she says all those fancy words in chapter 1. But here, you know, it's like, but now I need to go out and do this. And Naomi doesn't ask her, at least from what we see in Scripture. No, she recognizes a need. Obviously, she was looking. She says, you know what? She looks at the situation and she says, we need food. Naomi needs food. We need help. She's not able to. And as if she just stepped in and said, let me. Let me. I find it intriguing, those words, let me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is that? What do we know that chapter as? The love chapter, the charity chapter, right? And as if you were here on Wednesday nights or in other teachings through 1 Corinthians 13, we know that this love has everything to do with selflessness. Every single thing that you look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has to do with limiting self and putting other people there. But I love what he says in verse 5. He's referring to charity, and he doesn't begin the verse in 1 Corinthians 13:5. If you want to, and you can turn there quickly, turn to it. 1 Corinthians 13:5. He's speaking of this love. He's speaking to this charity, and in reference to charity, he says, doth not behave itself unseemly, and then get this one, seeketh not her own. You see, what we're dealing with here with Ruth and Naomi is love. I don't know if Ruth had all the ushy-gushy feelings inside about Naomi. Oh, this is such a wonderful mother-in-law I could ever imagine. Now, from my perspective, that'd be hard to say with a mother-in-law that comes out of there, you know, cursing God and saying, "My life is, look at how he's ruined my life." And not at least in the scriptures, not telling us one bit of thankfulness for Ruth. But yet we see true love here because she's not seeking herself. She's not going after her own things. No, she says, "Let me do this." You see, love is not focused on self-interest, but on others. That's what love is. And that's 1 Corinthians 13 love. Love is focused on other people. And so that we look at these words, "let me" in verse 2. In Naomi's stead, she says, "Let me step in and help." This is called substitution. You know, so many times we look at all of our own situations and evaluate them as to how much they will benefit our own selves. We look at what we're going through and how can I, you know, accomplish this? And okay, it's Monday today, and how can I get this? And how can I, you know, and when I put my head on the pillow, how I have been able to meet my needs. You know what? As humans, we are responsible as we try to take care of ourselves, and we have to answer and do things for ourselves. But folks, we've got to be very careful not to be so self-focused that we miss other people. And look at the needs that are out there. Instead of asking the question, "How will I benefit out of this situation?" true love says, "How can I help others in this situation?" Something devastating happens in our church, you know, and how is this going to affect me? What would happen if something, let's say that you were with a group of people, and okay, let's say you're at work. Now, this is within the context of church. But let's just say you're at work. Let's say you work at a Christian opportunity, Christian business, and there's people that are there, and everyone, I don't know how often this happens, but say everybody that works for this boss just loves that boss. They're thankful for them. They're such a blessing. They're always giving. They're always thinking of the employees. They're always trying to help them. And one day, you know, the workers just love this boss. And one day the boss comes into work, and they could tell that something was different, and he has a meeting and he says, "Listen, I've sold the business, and I'm no longer gonna be your boss. Or maybe I'm retiring, I'm stepping down, or I need to leave, and somebody else is gonna come in." Now, right away, what is our thoughts? Right away, how does this affect me? No way. This is my favorite boss. I love this. This is why I'm here, because I love the way they do this and everything. And I could be so focused on now what am I going to do? Am I going to stay here? Am I going to go somewhere else? I'm not going to get paid like I, you know, he was so... you know what, he thought of my family situation. He let me every Friday leave early because I have to go and watch my son, you know, play basketball. And he didn't have to do that, but he did. And he's been such a good boss to me. Now what am I going to do? And that's natural to think that way. But that's not the way Ruth was thinking. You see, what Ruth is thinking is, all right, this has happened with Naomi. Now, how can I step in and help this lady? You know, can you imagine if you lost your boss and this whole scenario that I just put before you? And your focus is not all that you're going to have to go through, although humanly speaking, you're going to think through those things, but your focus is, this lady over here, she's been with this boss for much longer than I have. She's going to struggle. I've got to get over there and help her because she's really going to struggle. And this family over here, they're probably going to get laid off because they were, you know, his right hand, whatever. And I'm making up things here. But thinking of other people. And they're not thinking about themselves, but they're trying to go out and meet everybody else's needs. You know, as I recall a person in the Bible, it fits up with what Ruth is going to be called here in another chapter. I think of the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. Who limits herself on what she eats. And deprives herself of how much she sleeps. But yet she's thinking of her husband. And she's thinking of her children. She's thinking of her people. I wonder, Ruth, in another chapter, is called and known as a virtuous woman. Because that's exactly what they recognize her as. This Moabitess lady lost everything also. And she has stepped in. Let me step in and be a blessing. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Do you step in? And I'm not talking about work here. Forget the illustration about work now. Do you step in with your brothers and sisters right here when they are lacking? Step in full force. Step in and say, Let me get that door for you. You know, that you say, that's so simple. I'll hold the door for somebody. You know what? I've met a lot of people that won't. I'm impressed when I walk in the store and somebody holds the door. And you know what? Sometimes when I hold the door or my son holds the door, some people are being like, thank you. Doesn't happen anymore. You know what? Let me. You know, in a very simple and practical way, we ought to be watching and helping people that are coming in, that are out doing this or doing that. You know what? Let me do that. You don't need to do that. You know what? You're getting older. You're having a hard time. Well, let me step in and do that. You don't have to do that. You ever watch somebody do some work and you know you should have stepped out there and helped and you just let them do it? Brothers and sisters, that's not striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let me do that. Let me give you a break with this ministry that you're doing, or just give somebody, you know, spell somebody and say, listen, I'll be willing to do that. Now, I understand that you can't just say, hey, you know, let me do this, pastor, or let me preach, or whatever. I understand that you can't do everything, but you know what? Sometimes very practical things, let me do this. You might not be able to take a Sunday school teacher Sunday school class, but you might be able to say, you know what, would you let me make you a meal or two this week, just because I know you've been doing this for a long time, and I'm guessing you need a break. Do you think a Sunday school teacher's that way? You know, some of our Sunday school teachers and our workers have been doing their jobs in and out for years and years and years, sometimes with no breaks. You say, well, that's their ministry. You know what? You might not be able to take their ministry, but could you do something to lighten the load? Be a blessing. Other people have this to do, this to do. You know, so I just want to give you a break this week, and we're going to do this. And you have to come up with the ideas. I couldn't give you all the different things, but how can I be a blessing to you in what you're doing? Let me step in and do what, yes, it's your responsibility, but can I take it this time, this week? Can I spell you with this? Let me help you with this. Let me help you with that. Let me go with you, you know, to help. Let me go help you, you know, see this person, visit. I've had a number of you say, pastor, if you ever need a partner to go with, I'll help you. You know, what a blessing it is. And I could call upon you to go do that. But let me help you do that. Let me take care of that. By the way, I'm not speaking for your help to me. I'm talking about you guys right there. Help yourselves. When I say help yourselves, I'm talking about the people sitting behind and in front of you. Help people. Let me help you with this financial situation. Let me step in and lighten that burden, recognizing that this money that I have is not my own anyways. It's God's. I'm just a steward of it. And you happen to know that God has wealth. If it's God's money and he's got wealth, then I don't have to worry about this dispersing of the money that he's entrusted with me. You look at the book of Proverbs and it says, scatter it. Scatter it out. Not haphazardly, but prayerfully scatter it. Help people. Help people in what they're going through. And I'll tell you what, you'll get a blessing that you never knew that you could get. Our tendency is to what? Hold on. I know you need to be good stewards of your money. I'm not telling you to go out and divide up all your wealth and assets, you know, 85 ways this morning. But I'm saying when you hear a need, would you be willing to step to the plate and meet the need? I'll tell you what, let me help with that. That's what God wants us to do. Let me make a meal. And I already used the meal situation. It's partnering with each other. You remember? You probably won't remember the word. You remember striving together? Does anybody remember the Greek word? Arms locked in arm, arm in arm. Soon athleo. Remember athleo? It's striving, it's working, it's hard, it's going forward. Soon with each other. We're fighting together. And the picture is a long line of people that have locked arms and said, listen, we're in this together. We're in this together. We're going through this and all together. This idea, what we're seeing with Ruth, is partnering with each other to keep each other standing up. A while ago, I preached a message as Moses was there and his arms were up. And as he held up the arms, the banner, the ensign, the thing that the warriors were looking to, and as his arms got weak, you know, they started to lose the battle. And what did two of his men do? What did they say? Let me come and lift up your arm. And they lifted up Moses' arms and they began to win the battle again. I want to tell you, folks, that's exactly what we're talking about. It's coming to the aid of a weak brother. We all get weak. You say, Pastor, why do we keep preaching? This is striving together, and we're seeing it right here in Ruth again, over and over again, coming to the aid of our brothers and sisters, holding up the weak arms. It's not standing around and waiting for somebody else to do it. We're good at that. We see a need, and what's the first thing we do? Praise the Lord for you, brother. I'm so glad you volunteered. Isn't it easy to do? And when we have a group of 85 other people, it's very easy to do. In fact, we can become very conditioned to do that because somebody will pitch in. Somebody will do it, but not me. You know what? Any of us. We need to be right there and be willing to pitch right in and say, listen, I'll do that. I'll take that. I will do this. I'll volunteer to do that. Not waiting for somebody else to do it. And finally, nobody else will do it and you feel guilty. Okay, I'll do it. Listen, let's jump at the opportunity to help our brothers and sisters. Let's be right there. You know what? The blessing is theirs. The blessing is for the one that's able to step up. I'm telling you, there's blessing in doing it. There's blessing. It's fun to do it. But you're deceived. That's why you don't do it. You're deceived to thinking that you're at a deficit. I'll tell you what. Was there blessing for Ruth for stepping in and saying, let me? How big of a blessing? Yeah, go ahead and let your minds go into the rest of Ruth. How big of a blessing was Ruth? How would Ruth be blessed? Remember, she said Pastor Ruth wasn't looking out for herself. Right. But Ruth was blessed, wasn't she? How big? This big? Did she just get a free meal? She did, but a whole lot more. Did she just get a lifetime filled with meals? A whole lot more. What did she get? She got to be a part of the redemption story. Did you hear that? Ruth defines for us, illustrates for us what redemption is. As I alluded to earlier, Jesus dying on the cross. And you know what Jesus said? Let me. Let me. I tell you, the blessing that you receive for stepping in substitution is wonderful. Notice in verse 2, and we need to be done, but notice, let me now go to the field and glean the ears of corn. I honestly don't have time. Maybe we'll look at it another time. But interesting, the gleaning that God commanded these people to do. You know what? Well, God commanded the farmers to leave food back for those. There is blessing. We'll have to look at the blessing later. I want to tell you, folks, there's blessing when we say, let me. Blessing. Substituting ourselves for those who are weak. I want to encourage you. Let's practice. Get in the practice of looking for brothers and sisters in their weakness and their struggle and stepping in and saying, let me. Meeting a need. And let me tell you, God is sure to bless. God is sure to bless. This is striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have a lot to learn, and I hope that you begin to do this. We need to do this. Let me. Father, would you help us to learn this simple, simple, simple truth that we see in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2, and how she steps up to the plate and says, let me. God, I thank you that Jesus Christ volunteered himself as a substitute, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. God, I'm so thankful for that. Lord, thank you for the redemption that Jesus Christ has given to us in his payment as he stepped up and stepped in. Lord, help us to be like that. Let's help us to be like Ruth. God, as we strive together, meeting people's needs for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.